The Church in the Wildwood. Anybody familiar with that hymn? That's a pretty old hymn, and it's a hymn that I grew up with. The Lord's been guiding me and convicting me to visit the churches that I have served, the seven churches that I have served in my 35-plus years of ministry. And so some of those have been in the Wildwoods, some have not. That hymn has just been dear to my heart. And it's not in any of the hymnals today, not even in the Cokesbury hymnal, old Cokesbury hymnal, but it is Cokesbury? Okay, I stand corrected. I apologize. So, beautiful hymn. This morning, we have Diana reading for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And what's going on in this particular reading is that Paul is addressing the problem of division in the Corinthian congregation. There's divisions in the Corinthian congregation, and they're manifesting themselves in several ways. The divisions that the Corinthians are facing have to do with eating food that has been sacrificed to idols. Now, Corinth is in Greece, and there's other religions there. So food that has been sacrificed to idols is available for people to eat, available for the public to eat. When I was in Armenia in 1987 in a tour of the Soviet Union, which no longer exists, but I was over there and they had a, they sacrificed animals in the Armenian church, Christian church. And so on the way to the church, people would sell goats and sheep and chickens and doves, and what happened is that they would sacrifice these animals, and you could give all of the animal to the church, and the church would dispense it to the community, or you could give half of it to the church, and you keep the other half for your Sunday supper, right? Or you could sacrifice all of it and bring it back home with you, and it'd be blessed, right? So you could enjoy the whole meal. So the practice of sacrificing an animal and it dispersing to the whole community is pretty common in other parts of the world. So the Christian community in Corinth was in conflict because people were saying, you're not supposed to eat that food. And what Paul is saying is that the food isn't what defiles you, right? As in the reading in the Mark passage. The food doesn't defile you, right? That food is, even though it's been sacrificed to an idol, is not poisonous, and it's not going to make you like that idol at all, right? It's not going to make you like that idol at all. And so people had not yet given up the old practices of giving themselves to other gods and being a part of other idols. So that was a problem of division amongst the church. Another problem was that people were getting drunk and becoming gluttons during communion, if you can imagine such a thing. Let me explain. In the early church, the Lord's Supper was a meal, okay? It was truly the supper, right? It was truly a meal. And we will, on Monday, Thursday, celebrate a Christian Seder meal. And the Christian Seder meal will be a full meal as well as the Lord's Supper. But in the church in Corinth, what they were doing is that they were eating too much and they were drinking too much. And Paul was saying, stop it, right? He was just saying, stop it. And so this was one example of another division in the church. Another example of division in the Corinthian church was that people were following other leaders. Okay, people were following other leaders. So people would say, "I'm with Paul." Others say, "I'm with Apollos." And others would say, "I'm with the servants of Chloe," and so forth and so on. And what Paul was saying, come on, you know, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God has made it grow, right? We're all working in concert together. Not one is better than the other, right? Not one is better than the other. And it's not any different than other pastors that you have had in your past, that some that have been very effective, some that you love very much, right? That their words and their ministry still carries dividend, still carries interest in your life. Doesn't mean that one is any better or more effective or important than me and vice versa, right? So we work together in concert, you know, some plant the seed, some water, another, but God makes it grow. And the last issue that the church in Corinth fought over and wrestled with was spiritual gifts. They thought that some spiritual gifts were more important than others. And what Paul was saying is that we are all the body of Christ. A pastor is no more important than a teacher. A teacher is no more important than an evangelist. An evangelist is no more important than a person who ministers in the mission field, and so forth and so on. A pastor is no more important than the person who works in the office. All of us have a function. All of us work together for the common good. And the metaphor that Paul uses is, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." The hand cannot say to the foot, "I have no need of you," and so forth and so on. So Paul is addressing the different divisions in the Corinthian church, and he's calling them out. Stop it. Stop the division. Stop the factionalism. Stop, stop, stop. And the way that he's calling them out is that he is saying, quit acting like infants. Paul is telling the church, quit behaving like babies. It's all about me, me, me. Stop it. 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3 reads, "And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh. As infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready. You are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you of the flesh? You are of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations." Then he concludes in verse 9, "For we are God's servants, working together in God's field, in God's building." Now, at first glance, it may look like Paul is setting himself up as being superior, but he's not. Paul calls himself a sinner. I'm a sinner. You are a sinner. And we live under the grace of God, all of us. And we go back and forth between being mature Christians to being immature Christians, to acting like babies, infants, crying when we don't get our way, not being able to vocalize what we think and what we feel, to being able to do that very, very well. Paul is inviting the Corinthian church to be not only emotionally mature, quit your fighting and anger and quarreling and jealousy and gossip. Stop it. Be emotionally mature. and be spiritually mature. So I have a list of spiritually immature characteristics and a list of spiritually mature characteristics. The immature are these. Holding the belief that God will protect you from harm and trouble. You know, we know Christians that have been in car wrecks, right? We know Christians that have been in, that have cancer. We know Christians that have lost their jobs, right? Immaturity is thinking of prayer as a shopping list for requests. It was a rock and roll singer in the 60s named Janis Joplin, and she had this song that always made me laugh. Oh God, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends. I've worked hard all my lifetime, no help from my friends. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Such an example, a song of spiritual immaturity. A spiritual immature person thinks that they need to be high on Jesus all the time. Stop it. Yes, there are mountaintop experiences, but you know, the Lord walks with us through the valleys. And just because we go through the valleys doesn't mean that the Lord isn't with us. We don't need to be high on Jesus all the time. Another example of spiritual immaturity is believing that the main reason for going to church is for what you can receive. It's not what we can get out of church. Another example of spiritual immaturity is the understanding that my faith is right. And you are wrong, right? It's not true. I've not walked in your shoes, and you've not walked in mine. But together we can have a conversation of what it means to be faithful. Here's some examples of spiritual maturity. Understanding that faith is neither a guarantee of prosperity, a protection from troubles. Rather, it is a certain knowledge that God is with us. That when we pray, it is opening up our hearts and minds to the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, so that God can remove the chaff and the fear and to forgive us. Spiritually mature people understand that it's not just what they can receive from church, but what they can give to the church and to the community at large in service. A spiritually mature person is willing to dialogue with somebody else who believes differently and even thinks differently. I know churches that all have the same doctrine that don't get along and break off from each other, and divide and start another church because they disagree. So I've got some good news for you. I got a couple of passages for you that are just sweet to me. The first is Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, 11 reads, "The Lord doesn't withhold the benefits of his passion, the benefits of his love to those who desire them." What are the benefits of the Lord's passion? The benefits of the Lord's passion is relationship with God and with others. Right? The benefits of the Lord's passion are that we communicate with each other, that we love each other, that we forgive each other, and that we walk together, growing in his grace. Here's one that hits the nail probably a little bit better. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? No. Or if a child asks for a fish, will give a snake? No. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good things for those who ask him? So my friends, this morning, I want to invite you to ask for good things from God. Ask God to give you a good T-bone steak of spiritual nourishment, that we may grow in faith. And let's not forget the baked potatoes and the Caesar salad and all the rest of the things that go along with it. To grow in faith, in the knowledge of God, to learn to be courageous, to learn to live without fear, to have wisdom and understanding. God is wanting to give these gifts to us. I want to close with this story. My friend Tommy Brummett is my oldest pastor friend. Tommy and I went to Southwestern University in Georgetown, Texas together. And Tommy joined a fraternity. And at Southwestern University, when I went there, they didn't invite boys, young men with Hispanic last names or blacks or Asians to join a fraternity. But Tommy still remained to be my friend. Tommy still remained me as his friend. And because of that, our friendship grew. I did his wedding. I did the baptisms for his children. I did his children's wedding and baptized their children. And Tommy doesn't have a brother, so I'm the Uncle Pete. And Tommy's truly a brother. So I keep up with Tommy. Tommy keeps up with me. He's at First Church McKinney. They have 7 worship services on Sunday morning. Can you believe it? He preaches 4 times on Sunday morning and totally exhausted by the afternoon. So I called Tommy up on Valentine's Day and said, "How you doing?" He said, "Peter, you know, yesterday I went into a restaurant," and he described a restaurant that's very similar to our square plate, right? And he said he went in there and they were frying pounds of bacon to put in their quiches. And so the smell of all that bacon was all through the air in that restaurant. Now, Tommy just returned from 2 weeks of doing a tour for 120 members of his congregation in Israel. Spent 2 weeks in Israel. There's no ham or bacon in Israel, right? So he walks into that restaurant and he says, "Oh, smells like America," you know? What does our faith smell like? What does our faith taste like? We can't just survive on milk. We have to grow in our faith. Thus, the book, 40 Days with Wesley. I love this book. It's a great book. And it takes about 8 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, to go through this every morning. I know you got 8 minutes in your morning to devote to this. Groups will be getting together throughout the week to talk about how this book has manifested itself in your life during that week. If you don't feel like doing that, that's fine. Call me and we can do it together over a cup of coffee, or by yourself, or with your spouse, or with another member of the church. But I invite you to join me in these 40 days with Wesley, that we can chew on a good piece of meat and grow in our faith closer to God. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.